This morning, if you will locate Colossians, so New Testament, toward the back of your Bible, you see, I mean, it is all but to the end. If you find Revelation, you've gone too far. You got to start going toward the front a little bit. It's right after Philippians and then right before 1 Thessalonians. So Colossians, a church in Lycene Valley, Hierapolis, Colossia right here, and then Laodicea. So not far, 125 miles or so from Ephesus. Paul went to Ephesus, planted a church in Ephesus, spent a couple of years there. Remember teaching in the school of Tyrannus? It was shut down during the siesta time. I really don't really know exactly what they call it in that culture, but I know it's like a siesta, right? They just kind of had midday break, and they'd take this midday break, and they would, you know, just kind of chill because it was hot and unpleasant, and, you know, this is the Middle East, and they just relax a little bit, and then, but not Paul. He would work in the morning, and then he'd hit that break period, whenever he'd take a break, and he encouraged anybody who wanted to hear more about the gospel, and he would teach in the school. He rented the school of Tyrannus at his own expense to teach them and to provide them with instruction and so on. From that, Epaphras, this fellow that we met last week, who is the pastor of that, he went and planted. He got discipled by Paul and then went out to his hometown in Colossae and planted. And he probably planted the church in Laodicea and in Hierapolis as well. This is written roughly 60 AD-ish, 62, some speculate. It depends on when you think the earthquake happened. The letter went out, and then shortly after that, there was a radical earthquake. Everybody who's ever been in an earthquake knows, man, they can be pretty frightening. I grew up in earthquake country in Southern California, and at least you got sirens. We got sirens here to warn us something. Sometimes they might be a bit delayed, true, or sometimes they might be going off. I suggest if you have ever, you know, traveled through Joplin, Missouri, anybody you meet there, and the people that some of my friends and stuff say, man, they're going to listen to the warnings now. Some of them were stuck in grocery stores. Some of them were stuck. I mean, it was pretty frightening. So earthquakes, no warning. But after that, there was a tremendous earthquake, and a lot of that whole city was basically destroyed. Interesting that this communication went out in advance of that just to make sure that the people would stay true to the gospel message. So Paul's writing to a group of people in Colossae. It is a culture similar to ours in this way. This is what I mean by a similar culture. Grecian culture, and what I mean by that is that they had many views about who God is. They had many views about how things were to be looked at. There was all these different religions. And that what they did that was different than our culture, what they did in their culture is they would have groups that would form, and in those groups they would pick these different ideas. Maybe they were more legalistic as Jewish people, but they were trying to follow God, but they were kind of bent more toward legalism. So that was one of the things. Maybe there was all these, you know, many different gods, and they were taking little bits and pieces of it and forming their own idea about who God was. But it was a group that would form, and people would join that group. In our culture, it's a little different than that. It's more or less individuals who are taking and looking at this big smorgasbord or this, you know, giant salad bar of religious thought or views on life. And they're taking some of this and taking some of that as individuals and creating their own personal perspective. What I'm wanting to suggest, what I'm wanting to propose, that is that we would look at our lives and the culture in which we live and look at what the Bible says our life, my personal life, your personal life should look like, because you see, your personal life, my personal life, form what we would call the church. A group of individuals is the church, the body of Christ, is a group of us. So we would consider that in our day today a community of believers. What I've found is that many people are using that term community very loosely, or without a clear, refined view biblically. I want to talk about what does God say and what does the Bible say biblical community looks like. Not what do I want it to look like, not do I what I need it to be. Because what we've created in our Western culture is really a consumer Christianity. And the church has created this. And why would you say that? Well, because the church largely goes out not this particular gathering, but other gatherings go out, they send their leadership, and they find out, what does the community around want? Well, we want a rock climbing wall for our kids. Well, we want certain lights to be going off during worship. And if there's no smoke going on, then there's something wrong. Now, I'm not opposed to any one of these things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that doesn't mean you connected with Jesus because these things are or aren't happening. That's what I'm trying to say. You'd be hard-pressed to find that in the Bible, right? So we want to extract what is it that God's looking for as far as what creates a biblical community. So those are some of the things we're investigating and looking at. And one of the things that we found in the first few verses, we found that Paul commended them in verses as he introduced himself in verse 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 8, we found that he commended the group of people, for their faith, their love, and their hope. Faith, love, and hope. Remember? You know, if we read through that triplets, that triad keeps showing up in the scriptures in the New Testament. You know, but the greatest of these, remember? Love, right? You know, so we see that dominant force there of love. But then he goes on and he says that it also has been bringing forth fruit since you heard the gospel of truth. In other words, when we hear the gospel and we open our hearts to the truth of the gospel, something happens. We've encountered God and there should be transformation. You should look for that in your life. I should look for that in my life. And I should regularly be looking for that. It's not a once and done. Yes, everlasting life is yours if you open your life up to the Lord. But the bearing of fruit or the consistency of this is something that continues to go on. But the thought is that as we go on, we find that this work of the gospel, and this is just kind of a sidebar note to think about regarding the gospel. Paul has never been to Colossae. He'll never go. He's never been there, and he's not going to go there, that we know of at all. He never went. But he's writing to them under apostolic authority, meaning as an apostle, he's writing, communicating something because he's concerned about the smorgasbord. There's Gnosticism, which is this idea of mystic ideology that you can have something, you can know more. You can be a superior believer to all other believers if you would embrace Gnosticism. You know, it's heresy. And Paul's like, absolutely not. He's talking, he wants you and I to know about this real gospel. And what I love about it is he's writing as if he's been there. But this is the thing that I want you to think about. We get opportunities to share with people hope and love and the goodness and the grace of God. We have opportunities. Those things happen to us as individual believers. Those things happen and we get to share that truth of what God's done in our lives. From time to time, it's a blessing. But people are watching your life and my life. If they know that we're a believer, they're watching that to see what's happening. But what I love about what Paul's expectation was, even though he's not been there, even though he doesn't have this physical sense that he's connected with them, he has in a very clear way a spiritual connection with them. Because the same gospel that he's communicated to others has gotten legs of its own and it's out moving and doing. The gospel is powerful. The gospel has inertia of its own as it moves forward to touch and change lives. Powerful thought to think about. So does God need you and me? No, God can use someone else. But God provides us with opportunities because it's such a blessing to be used by the Lord. So there's this idea of God using us or desiring to use us to share the gospel. Now, let me ask you this before we get started, as we get this next little portion. You're saying, did you get started? I thought we already got started. No, that was just a review. This is the idea. In this next portion, Paul's going to come off with a prayer. He's going to be asking something of God, which is a petition. And then he's going to be, in the second portion of it, he's going to be praising God, giving thanks to God for who he is because of the power of who he is, that the things he's asking, he knows God can do in the believer's life. So it's twofold in that sense. But I want you to think about something. He just got through commending them, telling them how blessed he was with how good they're doing. Now, When was the last time when someone came and shared with you something really awesome and how good they were doing and you said, oh, right on, man, let me pray for you? That you just don't, that's not something we would do in our mindset, generally speaking. Oh, let me pray for you. We do, oh, if there's an issue, oh my goodness, yes, let me pray for you. If there's a struggle, oh yeah, let me pray for you. But what Paul knows that he's thinking about is he knows within that culture, even if that group is doing good today, it won't be long that there's going to be attacks because he knows how the enemy works. So good today, let's pray because there's going to be an onslaught coming. That's reality. I'm not Mr. Doomsayer. I'm just speaking truth. There's going to be difficulty, right? So how do I guard against that difficulty? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty. The pulling down of strongholds. What is it? It's prayer. Our ability to communicate with God and to cover with this prayer the needs of others around us. So this time we're going to look at this from the perspective of they're doing good and he wants to pray for them. But how does he pray for him? Oh, let's get into this. There's a lot to take apart here as we get into this. He says, let's read verses 9 through 14, and then we'll go back and break it down. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, that's his statement. We heard you're doing so good, but we don't stop praying for you. What is the prayer? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Part two, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's his prayer. Those few verses is his prayer. Two parts. Remember, verses 9, 10, and 11 is the first part of the prayer, and this is what we would consider more of a petition or an asking God about something that he would want them to have. The second part is praising or thanking God, knowing what God has done, so this can be theirs as well. Great things to think on. So this main theme as we go through Colossians is really knowing Jesus is enough. That's one of the main things we want to know. Knowing Jesus is enough. Now, we've talked about kind of this sub-theme of what does biblical community look like. So that's kind of, I'm wanting us to know the theme of this because the theme of it is knowing Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus a bunch of other things. It's not Jesus plus you do this, this, and this, and maybe perchance you can have everlasting life. That's a lie from the absolute pit of hell. The Bible declares that Jesus died once for all for your sin and my sin, and if we open our hearts and ask Jesus to come into our lives, we have everlasting life. It's a gift. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is ours in him. It's a finished work. At the same token, there's things that we're doing, you know, God's prepared good works, he says in the Bible, that we would walk in them. That because of his presence in your life, in my life, we're going to naturally desire to do certain things. It's going to be our burden because he lives within us. And we're going to want to do those things. But those things don't make you right or righteous. Believing by faith makes you right or righteous. Now, as you're right or righteous in believing by faith, now as you walk that out, it reveals who he is in you. Does that make sense? So this kind of protects us against the legalistic concept that could go on. So we're looking at it, knowing that Jesus is enough. Jesus is all I need. We sing that song, we say that, but it's so easy to add plus this, plus this, plus if I could do this, or if I got that, or if what, you know, all these different things. No. And then we're also looking at what does that biblical community look like. So Since we've heard about who you are and what's going on, we continue to pray. Since we heard about your faith, your love, your hope, that fruitful ministry that's happening, we're really wanting to pray for you. And what does that prayer look like? And this is for those who are doing well. It's going good, and he's praying this prayer for them. Again, have you thought to do this? Just look around the room. Many are doing okay. You know, we're surviving, we're doing all right. And by global standards, y'all are excelling. You've got more food to eat than you could ever know what to do with. By global standards, really. You are living large. If you only get one meal a day, you're doing great. There are some that don't get that. So you're doing good. But you look around, what does that look like spiritually and doing good? And what would be the prayer? That you'd be filled, he says, with the knowledge of his will in verse 9. In all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, I put spiritual in front of wisdom because actually, linguistically, in its original form, in the original language, it reads like that. It's just when it gets translated, and it's interesting that I find that in the language when it was written, like when it's translated by maybe a J.B. Phillips or a Living Bible or a more amplified, they actually get this part correct. It's interesting that it's even an amplified, which we kind of think sometimes to be not quite as trustworthy in certain ways. I don't believe that to be true because I think the intent is still there. That's my conviction. Though I like King James and I like the new King James and yes, but I'm not personally King James only. I'm just not. I'm for the Bible. I'm for God's word getting out. And if you study it and read through it, there's certain translations that you read. There's, you know, the non-inspired, the NIV, I mean, the New International Version. But you read some of these different ones. I say that tongue in cheek because there's a lot of people joke about these things. But look, if you get wrapped around the axle about something like that, you can miss some big truths. You have friends and family that you need to be much more concerned about that they're even opening a Bible. I would be pleased with some heathen friends I have if they would open and read a New Living Translation. Really. I would be blessed by that. Because I know it's God's word. And God's word is going to go out and it's not going to return void. Please read it. Find a translation that's relatively legitimate and read it. And New King James would be great. Anyway, so let's move on. We got to stay with the plan here. Filled, this idea about being filled with the knowledge and then that it would be in his will. We're all wondering about his will. What is your will? We have that question. That is probably one of the primary questions we have as followers of Jesus Christ, as the church, the body of Christ. We have this question. What is your will, God? What would you want me to do with this situation, with that situation, with this circumstance, with that circumstance? What would you want me to do? And this knowledge, it's interesting, the word here, when it talks about knowledge, it's talking about, because he knows he's going to be battling against the Gnostics who are talking about this kind of secret knowledge, and he's talking about a knowledge that is past all other knowledge. And it's the knowledge based on God's word. This is an interesting thing that he's kind of putting in there. He's saying, no, this is a superior knowledge that I'm wanting you to have. Not superior by people's standards, but he's talking about a superior knowledge because it's the knowledge from God's word. That's powerful. That's a great thing for us to note because so much of this is centered around his word. And that you would be filled. In Ephesians, it talks about and not being drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, it says. And it's interesting that it says that like that and why it says that like that. Because it uses that word filled because in that word filled, it's meaning controlled by. Now, for some of us who've been partiers and who have lived a different life, know exactly what it's like to be controlled by other substance and other things, other motivations, other objectives, other things going on in our lives. But the idea is this, that it would be, or those who are maybe athletically inclined and have been athletes and that they've really disciplined themselves and they've worked hard. They've eaten exactly the right things. They've done exactly the right workouts. They've done all these things so that they function at a super high performance level, right? And so you're kind of controlled by wanting to function at this high performance to compete, right? Well, this is the same concept here that we are controlled though. What does it say? Be filled or controlled or all consumed by his Spirit. So being controlled and consumed by the Spirit, that we might embrace that powerful super knowledge that comes from the Word of God, and that in the Word of God is where we find His will being revealed to us. God's will through the Spirit is ministered to you and me from His Word. God's not going to ask you or me to do anything or be a part of anything that isn't found in His Word. Does that make sense? That the idea or the concept isn't found in His Word. He's not going to have you do some weird thing that's disconnected from His Word. It is revealed to us in that sense. And then he talks about this spiritual wisdom again and this spiritual understanding. I've jokingly told you many times about the skunk, but I think it's a great way to understand wisdom and understanding. You know? The wisdom is I can look at a skunk and I know what the skunk can do. I look at a skunk and I say, oh, that's not a cat. That's a skunk. I can tell by the white stripe down it, or the double white stripe, double trouble. But I can tell by looking at that's a skunk. And I even know what a skunk does. It sprays, it stinks, it's horrible. Right? That's wisdom. Wisdom knows what that is. Understanding is get away quickly from the skunk. That's understanding. I understand that thing could cap off at any moment and I've got to get away from it. So there's wisdom knowing what it is. Understanding is doing something with that knowledge, right? So I know what it is. I know what to do. That's wisdom. Now we take that into a spiritual level and it takes on a whole nother meaning. If we look at James chapter 3, he gives us a little insight. You don't have to go too far. James is just past Hebrews. James 3. If you hit 1 Peter, you have likely gone too far. Not even likely, assuredly. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works may be done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. So what I'm trying to make is an illustration. There's earthly wisdom. There's worldly wisdom, and then there's the spiritual wisdom. Two different things. Because I've met some people that have some great insights and are very wise, but it's all worldly. It has nothing to do with spiritual insight, right? The Spirit that you've been entrusted with is from the Lord. He gives you His Holy Spirit. This is something that the world cannot receive, nor does it have. Only you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, only the followers of Jesus have that Holy Spirit within them. The world has wisdom, but not the wisdom of the Spirit. Here it says, this wisdom does not descend from above in verse 15, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this wisdom, you can see the difference, that there is a different wisdom than that which is a worldly wisdom. In Romans 16:27, it says, God alone, in whom God alone is wisdom, wise. God alone is wise. His word provides us with the depth of wisdom that we can only get from God. That's wonderful to know that God alone is wise. I like this about spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. If we go back over to Hebrews, this one's really, really worth looking at. Hebrews 5. This is so important for us because it kind of paints a picture for us. Picking it up in verse 12. So the author here is telling us that For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's talking about them having an understanding and being able, he says, man, you're kind of dull of hearing. You keep hearing this, but you're not really receiving it. Does that make sense? That they're Hebrews 5 verse 12. In the verse before, in verse 11, he's talking about, he has a lot to say to them about this, but I'm not sure you're going to be able to understand it. I'm paraphrasing. He says, it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You're not really hearing it. You hear all this, but you're not really taking it in. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. Basically, it's the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, not the meat. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. They're just little tiny ones. They're not really, they're just kind of nursing on milk as they're not taking on aid that it helps them grow and become strong. And then he describes what this might look like. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I would like to propose to you that that's where wisdom and understanding in the spiritual realm connect. I find so many times people will try and direct other people by what they think is best for them, for the other person they're talking with, but they don't walk it out themselves. I have found it's best to say very little and to live largely what you believe. It will carry so much more power and weight because if you're walking this out, it's believable. So then when you do say something, it's worth listening to. And it's the way that happens is by dining on God's word, the truth of God's word. And as you dine on God's word, you begin to sharpen your senses, spiritual senses I'm talking about here, to be able to discern that's of the Lord, that's not. That's God, that's not. This is the work of the Spirit, that's not. This is the wisdom of men. Oh, this seems to be the wisdom of God. You see? And so by dining on God's word, you're eating good solid food that's going to nourish the spiritual life within you, and you can begin to walk it out. So important. Let's move along quickly in this prayer. These are kind of the cornerstones or the linchpins that hold this prayer together so that you may walk worthy. So as I get spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, as that knowledge from the Lord is, and I'm controlled by the Spirit, as that knowledge of the Lord from His Word is mine, I will begin to discern the will of God because I can discern good and evil. Does that make sense? It's kind of a stepping stone, but it's a prayer that we want to be praying for our own lives and for others around us so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And that worthy is like where we get our scales or weights from. Walk worthy in the, how it's balanced out in your life that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Our younger grandson, not the one in the womb, but the younger grandson, he walked and then he ran. It didn't take long and he corners quick and he's hard to catch and you gotta really watch him because he's in the grocery store and he's all over that grocery store. You gotta really, he moves quick. But he started to sit up, and balance a little bit. Then he would pull himself up and stand there, off the coffee table, right? And then eventually started to take some steps. He usually fell on flat on his face a few times, right? Well, this is part of what happens to us too. We can't, faith is mixed in with this. We've got to continue to take these steps so that we make this walk worthy, that we can learn what that looks like and how we can have this walk that's worthy of the Lord. What does it look like that's worthy? One, it's fully pleasing. So walking is a process. Steps of faith. Don't be fearful that you're gonna mess everything up because pride's not a part of this, right? Not if you're really following the Lord. Praise Him. So if it doesn't go perfectly, that's okay. God's bigger than, but God knows our hearts too. So you step out, you try, and then, my life is riddled with this. I live like this to this day. I'll try this and do that. I find something. If the wind starts blowing and it's going, I run up all the sails and I just go with it, And then if you change course, the wind's changing. I'm just going with the Lord. Not with the wind and change of the world. I'm talking with the Lord, trusting God in that. But it's fully pleasing Him, this walk that's worthy, that if we have this knowledge of His will and we're filled with the Spirit and the spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, this walk that we're going to have is worthy of Him. It's going to be pleasing Him. It's being fruitful in every good work. Everything that we're doing is fruitful. You'll find in John chapter 15, you remember John chapter 15, where it talks about abiding in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, ultimately, he says, and that fruit would remain. It's an evidence of the presence of God in our lives. Am I increasing and increasing in the knowledge of God? I think this is part of this increasing is, am I daily willing to spend time in His Word? Am I daily willing to seek Him? Am I looking to know Him more intimately? Remember, if you know the truth, you're going to recognize the counterfeits. If you know the truth, you'll recognize the counterfeit. You and I need to be handling the truth of the Word of God. Then we're going to, when we hear and see things, we can recognize, that's not the Jesus I've been reading about. That didn't seem loving. That didn't seem full of faith. That didn't seem like it had hope connected to it. You see, These things are all things that are being worked out in the believer's life, this knowledge of God, and it happens as we walk with Him. And then he says, strengthened in verse 11 with all might, strengthened by what God's word says and that we are doing it. It's this idea, strengthened with all might. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19 is a great one to look at later. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19 talks about this, if you recall, it was in the context of them entering the promised land. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. They did not enter because they did not obey. So faith and obedience are linked together. We want to do what God's word is prompting us to do and how to live that out. So is that this strengthen in all might, with all might, according to His glorious power. And His glorious power is revealed to us by His presence. Nothing's more powerful than His presence. Because notice how this concludes out. And if you remember the Psalm 16:11, in Your presence, he says, is the fullness of joy. Because as we finish this out, this verse 11, he says, for all patience, long-suffering with joy. When it talks about patience there, it's talking about the endurance through the trial or difficult circumstance itself. Okay, when it says patience, it's talking about the circumstance. Now he goes on to long-suffering. And now it's talking about those people that are linked in with that circumstance. So that I'm long-suffering with those who are going through that. Or I'm long-suffering not putting blame on others in the midst of that. Does that make sense? So it's the patience is enduring the trial, the difficult circumstance. But then when he says long suffering, we want to be long suffering, not just with the situation, but with everything linked to that situation. And then he says with joy. You remember what it says in Nehemiah 8:10, right? The joy of the Lord, it's our strength. Again, he started off strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Giving thanks. Now he's entered into. This is it. That was his petition. Now as quickly we'll go through his thanksgiving. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wonderful thing to think about. Would you notice and circle the word has right before qualified? When you're reading this, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has. This means it's a done deal. That's what that means. It's been done. It's a finished work. It's not something you need to strive to try and keep making to happen. It's something that has already been done, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In other words, we are born again believers. We're following him, and he has qualified, in other words, made us to be in that position to receive, basically, that he is qualified. He's made us, we're not disqualified, right? Not disqualified, but qualified. He's put us in that place through faith as we've trusted him to be partakers of the inheritance. An inheritance is what you receive because of usually family right. That would be the context of this. By family right, you receive that inheritance. Your granddad made 10 bucks. He bought stock in, certainly not Sears and Roebuck right now, but let's find something else. Maybe not JCPenney either. Let's find something else. But, you know, he bought some stock, and that, you know, now that $10 stock, I mean, it's just, it's divided and cut up so many different times, and it's just worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And he left it to you. That's an inheritance. You did nothing. You had nothing to do with the decision process. You were not a part of any of that, but it's yours. Wow. That's how you just got everlasting life. You did nothing. As a matter of fact, you do everything to not deserve that. And God says, no, 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 no. You are my kids, and you are partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. We're to be thankful every day for that and to be blessed by that. He says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So he's qualifying this prayer, giving thanks and saying, hey, these are the principles that make this all mine in him. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. No longer are we controlled by the power of darkness, if we are followers of his, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Interesting word, this word conveyed. Some translations say transferred or things like that, but the thought is this. In their culture, in the ancient world, if a king would go in and conquer a city, he would take all of those people, all of them would become captive of his, and he would take all of them and convey them to another place within his kingdom's culture. And they would be planted there to assimilate within that culture. Now, think about what God's done for you. Taken us out of the world. So it's the positive reverse of this thought, right? In that idea of conveyed. He's taken us out of the world and conveyed us into his kingdom. Now look, this is positionally true, spiritually fact. Here, we're still here. This side of eternity, we're still here. We're still dealing with all of this stuff. I can't overemphasize that, right? It's just a lot of stuff we're dealing with, you know, on this side of eternity. We got to live in these tents that cause us aggravation and all kinds of stuff. So we're dealing with that, but he's conveyed us in the sense of positionally, God sees you as being a part of his kingdom. He's conveyed you. That's where you're at. Not in darkness or the power of darkness, but into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have, in that person, the Son of his love, we have redemption. You were bought, paid for, done. You were redeemed from the power of sin and death. You're redeemed. Man, am I thankful every day that I've been redeemed. Redemption, powerful truth. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that you and I, and we sung this song today, by the blood, and there's nothing that can do, no other way that can convey you or can convey me, or that God will say, oh yeah, that's cool, I know they're good people, so great, you're conveyed. Nope. No go. You have to get a whole new passport. You have to cancel your other one, get a new passport. And those of you who travel a little bit know what it's like to have the passport. You go, you got to go to the thing, you got to get the counter, you have this stamp. But what is it like, man, in heaven? Man, I'm so glad I got the right passport. Direct entrance. because I am a citizen of another kingdom. We get to cast our vote this week on Tuesday. We get to choose what we think would be best. We get to do that, and I would encourage you to exercise that right, that privilege that we have as Americans to cast our vote for what we believe would be best in the best interest of our nation and our lives. Okay, great. But what's so great is that past all of that, I'm a part of a whole nother kingdom. I've only got a number, X number of years left dealing with this stuff. But I'm interested in the next kingdom I'm a part of. Because there, it's righteousness that rules and reigns 24/7. No more hassles with this tent, this body. Wake up. Shoulder still feels good every morning then. Not now, but then it'll be great. Just a lot of things that we don't have to hassle. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Ask that you'd bless them. May your spirit fall fresh upon all of our lives. Lord, help us to grasp these truths and to redeem the time that you've given us. Each and every day, help us to redeem the time. And Lord, we pray for every need represented again in the room that you would touch and minister as only you can. Thank you for a great day. Thank you for each brother and sister here. Thank you that this is a family of believers that, Lord, we want to represent you to one another and to the world around us. Lord, just continue to teach us about what that looks like from your perspective. Help us to willingly shed the world away from our views of you and to simply allow you by your spirit to increase our knowledge of who you are in Jesus' name.